Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, which has been read for us already. I wanted to look at glimpses or foreshadows of the cross in the Old Testament. Where do we see the cross and its prevalence in the Old Testament? After all the Jewish people in the Old Testament were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice that was made looked forward to in faith in that act to that one fulfillment or sacrifice that would be brought by the Lord Jesus himself. Sometimes when we look at these matters, it's hard for us to grasp it. Stories are familiar, the understanding of the cross is familiar, and I would suggest to you sometimes that our knowledge gets in the way of the reality of what's actually happening in the text. Last week, I want us to see the desperation of somebody who was bitten by a snake. As we looked at Exodus or Numbers, when Moses lifted the snake in the wilderness, and Jesus said, as the snake was lifted in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted, so that everyone who looks upon him in faith will be saved. What does salvation mean? Well, Jesus took us back to the Old Testament when it was a life and death reality. In that moment in time of desperation, as they looked in faith to the bronze serpent on a pole, the Lord allowed them to be healed and to live. This morning, I want us to recognize that desperation again. I can remember when my mother was reading to me as a child, and probably to my brothers as well, the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And she came to the point where Aslan was going to be slain. And I remember so vividly that moment in the book where the White Witch says, "No, first bind him and have him shaved." Ugh. It gives me chills to this day. And then after they had mocked him and bound him and called him a little kitty cat, this giant Aslan lion, she plunged a dagger into his heart and he died. Well, it was bedtime and story time was over. And I can remember, I don't know what time it was, it may have been midnight. I mean, I literally walked into the room and I said, "Mom, what are you doing? What kind of book are you reading us? This is horrible. I can't imagine that this lion who loves so well is dead." And I mean, I was in tears. I was just literally like, "What are you tormenting me with?" And she said, "Well, let's read on." She turned on the light, and there was the lion and lying there, and the mice come and bite the cords away, and then there's the crack of the stone table, and the lion is risen. And I can say to you to this very day that as a child, I felt the torment of Peter and the disciples between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And that came alive to me, and I wept in a different way. Sometimes we don't understand the fullness of the reality of what God is doing unless we sometimes see it as a child, but sometimes as we see it actually through our children. It's interesting, as I counsel people who have gone through abuse, people who've gone through abuse as a child have lived with that almost as a companion all of their life, to where it's become common day for them. And I try to get to the depth of their abuse and what happened, and there is no feeling left anymore. They'll tell the story, and it's just not any feeling. And I can remember one time I said to this person, I said, "I want you to imagine for just a moment your son. You're behind a plexiglass about yay thick, and you see your son in the same situation you were in as a child. And she began to bristle. And I said, now, you have to watch this event, but you can't speak, you can't change it. And all of a sudden, there was just this desperation. As she began to see her abuse through the reality of her child. And by the time we got through that process, it was almost like she was trying to break down this plexiglass, imaginary plexiglass, because she was so desperate to get to her child. See, sometimes we don't recognize our desperate need for the gospel. You do it to one of our kids, and desperation suddenly begins to strike. I've had surgeries, but the worst surgery that I've ever been through was when Andrew was a little boy. He had a hydrocele, and it wasn't a big deal, and it wasn't life-threatening or anything like that. And it wasn't a big deal, but they took him away from us. And Kelly and I were watching. And he is reaching past the nurse in his little truck pajamas. Mama, mama. And we couldn't do anything. In this passage, we see the gospel and the need for it in a desperate manner. That as we see it in Abraham's life of his son, we begin to recognize the desperation. That not only are we in as parents, but as we are as individuals. Let's walk through this passage, but let me open us in prayer. Oh, Father God, would you open the eyes of our heart to that which has become so commonplace to us, but which is so amazing. And Father, we confess to you that so often in the realities of our lives, day by day by day, the amazing of grace has gone. And grace is just grace. And Father, would you restore to us the amazing. Renew us and give us an understanding of the passion of your heart for us as we see it in this passage. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage begins with, after these things, which gives us a picture to the context of what's happening. What's the context? God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees and he said, go, I will give you a land. Then after a while he said, from you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed through your descendants. And Abraham looked and he said, I'm 99, my wife's just as old as I am. No way, no how is this going to happen? And God said, come out and look at the stars. Can you count them? Your descendants will be like that. And you'll remember Abraham and Sarah took things into their own hands. And Hagar had a baby by Abraham named Ishmael. And then God came again and goes, no, you don't understand. It's from you and Sarah will the nations be blessed. And Abraham and Sarah became pregnant. And they named him Isaac because there was laughter in her life in her old age. Can you imagine the precious reality after having been barren all of her life, now to have a baby boy bouncing on your knee, how precious that would be. And Sarah had her son, and Abraham finally had his son, and it was a son of the promise that God had promised. And then God made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, it is going to be a sign in your flesh. And Abraham was circumcised, as was Isaac and Ishmael. Now, after many years, Isaac has begun to grow. And we come to this passage and God, it says, tested Abraham's faith. And he said, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. There's this wonderful interchange with God. And then notice these words God emphasizes to help us to understand the relationship between Isaac and Abraham that was so precious. But the question was it more precious than God himself? Take your son, repetition, your only son, Isaac, name, whom you love. Let's not make any mistake. I don't want you to take a servant's kid. I don't want you to take any other. I want you to take your only son, Isaac, to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you of. Now, Abraham didn't have the advantages that we have of the whole Old Testament or the Gospels. Abraham had God. And how God spoke to him. And he didn't understand the realities. And all the people of the nations did sacrifice sometimes their children. Was God this kind of God? And we can just imagine the problem in Abraham's heart. But notice his steps of faith. All throughout this, we begin to see these steps of faith. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he took two young men with him. And his son Isaac, he cut the wood for the offering and he went to the place that God had told him of. And then there's 3 days of desperate confusion. How can this be? What is going to happen? I cannot believe this. This was the promise. This was the child. This was the gift. And now you're asking me to give it all up. And Abraham goes. And he sees the mountain in the distance, a horrible thing for him to see because he knew that the end was near. And he takes God at his word and he says to his servants, you stay here. And then there's a wonderful statement of faith that really is more prevalent in the Hebrew language itself. This is what he says. And here's the statement of faith. I and the boy will go, and we will worship, and we will return to you. I and the boy will go, and we will worship, and we will return to you. The author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says that Abraham believed that God could raise the dead in that statement. He may ask me to kill him, but I know he'll raise him, and we will return to you. What an amazing statement of faith in the person of God. Then we go on into the passage, and here's the wonderful truth as we read it. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they both went together. And then you kind of see the camera pan out and you see these two people walking and the servants here and the mountain there. And you see this scene. And then the camera pans in to this intimate relationship between father and son. And again, in the Hebrew, it is so repetitive that it's almost actually awkward. Isaac speaks up. My father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, and then the horrible question. But where's the lamb, Dad? We've done this before. I've been with you when you sacrifice the lamb again and again and again. We've got all the elements, but Dad, where's the lamb this time? Another statement of glorious faith. He didn't know how. He just knows God. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself the burnt offering. See, there's something important to understand in this text here, right here. We often talk about ransom in the biblical reality, right? And in our culture, we think of ransom as, you know, Sharon kidnaps my kid, and she's the bad person, and she asks me for a ransom. And I give her a ransom, and she gives me back my kid. Right? That's not how the biblical understanding is. The biblical understanding of ransom is that the offended party proclaims to another party, what you deserve is death. But I will ransom you, meaning I will give another ransom. I will offer you an alternative so that you can go free. So the offended party is the only one who can offer that. The offended party is the good party, not the bad person. Because what we deserve is death. And God says, I will offer you a ransom. I will offer you a ransom. And notice how Abraham says it. God himself will provide for who? For himself. Why? Because he's the offended party. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And they kept on going. And then they got to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there. And then he probably very slowly laid on the wood. And then it came time. He grabbed his boy, his only son. He was probably confused. And he tied him up. And he took him and he laid him on top of the wood, which was on top of the altar. And then he grabbed a knife and he raised it up to slaughter the boy. What a horrible scene. But what a vivid picture of actually what we all deserve. And Abraham is faithful to the end of this process. But praise God for the good news of the gospel. I remember reading this passage. We studied it in the basement of the chapel in seminary. It was the only time in seminary I cried. I cried over tests and the results. Got to this part and I thought, God, you're so good. My children don't have to die. God. And the angel of the Lord called upon him and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, don't lay a hand on the boy or do anything, for I know that you fear God, and seeing that you have not withheld your son, go back to the order, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, what wasn't there before was now present. Behind him, a ram caught in the thickets, and I can't believe the joy with which he set Isaac free and grabbed that ram. And then notice the substitutionary atonement. He offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And I can literally remember walking out of that class. Jack had actually just been born. Maybe can guys be hormonal when their wives have been pregnant? I don't know, but I was. And just thought of my little boy and my other two. And I realized I can't do a thing. I can't make them breathe again, let alone save their soul, for goodness sake. And I was desperate, and I thought, God, how good you are that they don't die, but that you have provided a way. And so Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. On the mount, the Lord will provide. And then there's a covenant renewal at the end of the passage. For the sake of time, we won't walk through it. But we have this wonderful picture of God providing. And then Abraham says, on the mount, God will provide. He says to his son, God himself will provide the sacrifice. And then they return, as he told his servants, with Isaac after they had worshiped because of the gospel. See, brothers and sisters, this is a glorious passage. It shows us the wonderful truth of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That Jesus dies in our stead as a substitution for the penalty that we deserve. I had a conversation earlier this week with a friend that has become a friend where I sipped my coffee at Luciana's, and he said this horrible statement. He said, Jesus died so that we could be saved. I said, help me understand what you're saying there. And he said, Jesus died so that we may be enabled to be saved through our good works, through our confession, through our through the priest, through the sacraments, through all those things. And I said, no. I said, the scriptures are very clear that once he had made atonement for sin, he sat down. Once he had finished his work, he sat down. And in a moment, be able to explain the gospel, and then sadly, he rushed away from it in our conversation. But there is an understanding of the atonement, and this is that understanding, and it is a false understanding and a heresy that Jesus simply makes the way for me to be able to be saved by whatever means I so desire. And if you don't think people believe that, they do. That is hell. There is no greater curse than that reality. The gospel, the good news of the gospel is that God himself provides for himself the offering that will be given. And in that moment, it was a ram for a man who was so desperate for the sake of his son's life. But there will be another day where another father will have his son bound, and he will walk him to another mountain, and he will lay the wood upon his scarred back. But this time, as they nail him to the cross, there will be no respite. For that son, the father will crush. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become in that moment the righteousness of Christ. And he died so that the likes of you and I and our children and our children's children, according to the covenant promises, will not. And yet, that one who died rises again from the dead and conquers not only hell and death and sin forever, but for us salvation in Christ Jesus. Just imagine that for a moment. Maybe it's not a big deal for us as adults, but think about your children for a moment. That desperate act and the realization that God himself provides that they might live. What's this a test of? For Abraham, it's a test of the very character and the person of God. Will this God who I've come to trust ask me to do? Will he fulfill? What is his purposes and his plan? And in faith he went forth, and in faith he saw the gospel present. Jesus said, Abraham longed to see my day, and he did. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no greater place than Esau, the Lord Jesus Christ, than in that ram caught in the thickets that he killed instead of his son. Abraham longed to see my day, and he did. For before Abraham was, I am. And brothers and sisters, that's the good news for us this morning. That we don't have to try. We don't have to be desperate. We don't have to save ourselves or our children. We can trust in the everlasting God who through his covenant promises provided for himself the sacrifice that only he himself could make, which could satisfy his wrath that we deserve so that we might go free and live in the glory of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture where Abraham saw Jesus, where Abraham saw the cross, where Abraham felt the relief of the grace and the mercy of the cross. I can't imagine what his worship with Isaac would have looked like on that day. But Father, we thank you that on this side of the cross, we glory in the cross. And that we can trust you for our children and our children's children and for our own salvation. As we seek to honor you by drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ and showing them their need for Christ and their salvation. Father, we live in a day and an age, and it seeps into each one of our lives, where parents want to give and do everything for their children. And many of a good children dies and goes to hell for lack of the gospel. For that is the one thing we cannot do or give to our children. We point them to the cross and the risen Savior. We point them to a God who loved them so much that he gave his only son, whom he loved, that they might live with him forever. Father, even this morning, would you open our eyes? Would you drop us to our knees in prayer for those who do not know Christ yet in our families, desperate for their heart? Pray that we would entrust them to Christ. We would sacrifice them to Christ because in his good hands, their salvation is possible. For what is impossible with man is possible with God. And help us to believe and trust and pray with longing hearts, knowing that you are a good, great, glorious, and gracious God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.